As I said from last week, this is the second part of the first part of the message. The title of what I'm going to share again is Accountability, Walking in the Spirit of Yeshua's Words. So I encourage those that didn't hear last week, they can find it online. For those that are aware, all the messages that we do here go online. They're free to download or stream. And so I encourage you all to review and hear messages over and over again. In fact, that's usually how I learn. I go back and look at not only my own teachings, but others. It's hard to embrace it all when you're just hearing it. So where did I leave off last Shabbat? Well, I don't know. We'll figure it out. But let's pray first. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, that whatever is not of you would be stricken, and that, Lord, whatever I've missed, you would impart through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So where did we leave off on last Shabbat? We ended with talking about Isaiah 53, verse 6, which says, we have all been led astray, each of us in his own way. So, but what have we been led astray in? What is it that we've been led astray in? That makes me feel happy. Anyway, we've been led astray in walking in God's plan. We've been led astray in walking in God's plan. And that's not an indictment against us. This is just hearing the Holy Spirit and us being willing to acknowledge where we fall short of our walk so that we can be transformed and corrected. Because none of us have the walk right. I don't know how to measure where you got 20%, 50%, 7%. And I know we do that. We rationalize. I've done pretty good. I'm at 80%. You're definitely not hearing God counting it, right? I don't know what the percentage is, and it's not important. What is important is that we first recognize where we fall short. And I don't mean in all the details, just to say, you know what, Lord, I'm a piece of trash. I know people don't like hearing that, but I'm nothing. And Lord, whatever it is I might know, there's so much more I don't know. And if we can have that heart, if we can take that position, then we will hear the Holy Spirit speak much clearer to us. But you got to acknowledge, you know, I really need a lot of help. I need to change. I can't rely on the flesh. I can't rely on my own mind. You know, we've all heard and probably said, you know, when people maybe challenge us or ask us questions, and our answers, when we get a little bit discontent or not sure, we go, well, the Lord knows my heart. And the Bible says, yes, he does, and it's cold. You can't jump to, oh, God knows my heart is right, because our hearts aren't right. There's always room where we need to offer repentance up to the Lord so that we can receive change and correction. It's me too. We're all in the same boat, the big boat, right? The interesting thing is the boat's really big, and we don't have to worry about how big it is because the Lord will make it as big as he needs to, right? I'm still scratching my head how they got all those animals on Noah's Ark. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But it's a spiritual truth. Maybe they shrank them down. They're all little mini things, and you know. Why didn't they irritate each other, animals or people? My kids irritate me. I got a big house. What was it been like in the Ark, right? Not to mention the smell. Of course, this isn't about the Ark. Let's move beyond that. Oh. So how can we be accountable to our Messiah and his instructions? And here, the first part of that is we need to be able to humble ourselves to the point where we're not listening to what the world tells us about the Word of God, but we listen to what God tells us about the Word of God, which the Word of God is a blessing and it is all relevant. There may be things that are fulfilled, but even the things that are fulfilled have relevance for us in our walk. Temple doesn't stand. You all aren't going up to make sacrifices, but it doesn't change the truth of the temple. Because first of all, the temple that was designed after is still in heaven. Because the tabernacle here in the temple is with the design that is in heaven. So if you think it's all gone, you're wrong. You're just wrong. And any teaching that tries to teach that the things of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, are fulfilled or invalid are wrong. Based on the text, not based on what I say. Did God do away with the tabernacle in heaven? Well, I'm done with it. Out of here. No. Everything God creates is eternal. Amen? Everything God creates is eternal. So keep that in mind when we think about which part of God's word we're going to trash and which part of God's word we're going to receive. This question about how we're accountable to the Messiah and his word, for some, that is the million-dollar question. Or for these days, maybe the billion-dollar question, right? Remember the $64,000 game show? It was called kind of irrelevant now, right? Inflation killed that. But that is the question, and it's also the question that most of us avoid. If we don't think about how we need to be more accountable to God, ergo, we don't need to be more accountable to God. Or, I've already worked out a relationship with the Lord. He's accepted what I'm giving him. No, that is a lie of Hasatan. The Lord expects all of us to be transformed to the standard that God has set. It's not a bad thing. But we view it, the majority of the body of Messiah sees that as a bad thing. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to do that stuff. Since when was it about you? I can see where I'm going to run my nose into that at some point. We tend to be fearful of what the true answers are, what God desires for us to do. We're fearful of recognizing what the real answer is, the truth of what God wants. And for most of us, if not all of us, the question has never been addressed. We've just not reached a place where we're willing, because God doesn't force anything on us. The Holy Spirit does not force anything on us. So how does that happen? When we walk away, reject, or however we rationalize our relationship with the Word of God, that creates a vacuum. Vacuums don't stay vacuums. They get filled with something, and that would be the worldview. Whether it's Christianity or paganism or, you know, whatever, that it's not a clean slate. That when we make room or we leave something empty, it will be filled by something else. And that is where many of us struggle, where we try to limit or cut our relationship or narrow the relationship with God. And when we push those things away, that gives room for Hasatan to fill us with something else. I mean, we're not the first victims. We're just the next generation of victims. Adam and Eve were victims. And in the sense they did what they did. But what I mean by victim is they participated. They were in it. It happened to them. And it's happened to every generation since the creation. We're going to need a bigger boat. The simple answer is that it is not possible for us to follow the Word of God or His plans without being devoted to Him. It's not possible. And what it means by being devoted isn't just calling out His name, Jesus or Yeshua. It's by being transformed and embracing His Word and His Holy Spirit, His Ruach. Because without the Ruach, we cannot do one good thing. You know, I've reached a place I'm good with that. In fact, I think it kind of takes some pressure off of me, right? I don't have to work it out. If I just listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll help me work it out. Whatever it may be, small problem, big problem. And it's through Yeshua's life and death and His resurrection that it's made possible, that indeed that we can walk in devotion to Him because of His sacrifice for us. Nothing that we've done or that we will ever do. That's a good thing. First, We can't boast about it. You can't boast to anybody about your relationship with God or compare your relationship as others to the relationship with God. And two, he's the only one that can make it happen. You can't. What our part is giving ourselves over to God. And we have to do that not just in thought or concept, but in how we live our lives. And there's one of the great struggles, in at least in this congregation, is that we are constantly facing the Holy Spirit and looking at how we need to be transformed. Not in condemnation, but in conviction. God does convict us. The Holy Spirit does convict us, but he doesn't condemn. Satan condemns. And we sometimes confuse the two. From Romans 8, 1 through 3, therefore there is no longer any condemnation waiting those who are in union with the Messiah. Thank God I got that right? That would have been embarrassing. Why? Because the Torah of the Spirit, we're going to talk about that, which produces the life in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and of death. That's only 1 and 2. We'll get to verse 3. Because the Torah of the Spirit produces the life in the Messiah. So what does that mean? Is the Spirit of Torah separate from the written word of Torah? The answer is no. They work together. The Spirit of the law, the Torah, regulates the letter of the law. It's mercy is what it is. Because the letter of the law doesn't change. If you're not in Messiah and you break Torah, you are dying. Spiritually, and probably physical demise is close behind that. We live under much grace. We live under much grace because we have a God that is patient with us, learning about our relationship with him. And hopefully that all of you that are here or people that come to visit, they're looking for the truth. Do we have all the truth? No, I don't know all the truth. But we sure are seeking it. But you have to be able to seek it in order to receive it. We need the Spirit of Torah as well as the letter of law. If there's a Spirit of Torah, what makes you all think, if you thought this, that the Spirit of Torah is different than the letter of Torah? It isn't. They're the same. But because of Yeshua's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit, he makes a way for us to live and blossom in the Word of God without being under the condemnation of death. He didn't die so that we could leave Torah behind. That's chaos. That's sin. It's rampant. There's no rules or regulations. Paul tells us that the Torah tells us what sin is. Did Paul say, hey, I have no obligation to this anymore? No, most people really like Paul. Let me tell you, Paul was observing Torah, and so were all the other apostles. They wouldn't have even have thought of saying, oh, we can put all this away. We don't need it anymore. Do whatever you want. Not once did they say all things fulfilled in Christ. It would have been absurd in their hearts and minds. That would have been outrageous. But in 2,000 years, it's become a mantra of much of the body. Even within the Messianic movement, there are many flavors in the Messianic movement that have a variety of different beliefs about certain things. In verse 3, for what the Torah could not do by itself because it lacked the power to make the old nature cooperate, that's an interesting piece of the scripture, God did by sending his own son as a human being with a nature like our own sinful one, but without sin. God did this in order to deal with sin, and so in so doing, he executed the punishment against the entire sin of the entire sin in human nature. Amen? The Lord has come. He's redeemed us, but he hasn't redeemed us of the obligations under Torah, God's instruction. What he does tell us, what Paul is telling us in this, and he recognizes as a rabbi, he's saying, you know what? The Torah has great limits because it can't transform us. It can't change us, but God's Spirit of Torah can. That's not a contradiction. That's not giving up one for another. That's coming together so we have the ability to walk in God's word. But if you want to know why we have so many problems out in the world, particularly the body of Messiah, it's because there is this great misunderstanding, a travesty of understanding the relationship between all the Word of God and the Spirit of God and how Yeshua makes that all work. Can you imagine Paul saying, you know what? This is awesome. I don't have to listen to Moses anymore. Does anybody recall him saying anything like that? He lifts Moses up. What happens? In the end of Acts, Paul is, and his followers are accused of teaching against Moses. And what does Rav Shaul Paul do? He goes to the temple and he does a Nazarite vow and they do sacrifices to say, look, we have not walked away from anything. Paul goes as far to say, as I am a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm the Word is my world. But now with the Holy Spirit, and understanding that Yeshua is Mashiach. Rav Shaul is a key example of how evil can and is overcome. Paul gives us lots of things to look at, not just by his word, but by his life. From Acts 9, 3 through 5, it says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, blinded, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, who you are persecuting. Did the Holy Spirit say, Paul, you got to give up all this stuff you know? He didn't say that. Paul intellectually knew Torah forwards and backwards. What he didn't know was right application in many ways. He'd been taught just like every other rabbi that had come before him. He was a product. Paul was a product of the system until he meets Yeshua on the road to Damascus. That's us. It's all of us. We're all, you can call it whatever place, but we've all been on the road to Damascus. Maybe you're still on it. If you're still on it, you better hunker down. We got some helmets in the back to help you out. Accountability is not only a spiritual nature, it's of a physical nature. And that was about to be Paul's life. Paul was going to be transformed from just an obedience to God in the physical to obedience to God in the supernatural. That's not a contradiction. And for us, we need that road to Damascus experience so that we indeed can see our limitations and realize that I'm on the wrong path so that we can be transformed. And being transformed usually is not easy. Paul was blinded. Does God have to strike all of us with blindness to understand that we fall short of his glory and his purposes for us in our lives? Well, the Lord was about, in this case, he was just about to remove the plank from Paul's eyes. If we don't remove the plank from our own eyes first before we start looking at other people, you have no testimony. I don't care what you think you are or what you've done. If you still have a plank in your eye, you cannot focus on the splinter in somebody else's eye. See, we live in a culture where when we know we're messed up in some way, we are really ready and open to help other people, but where we don't deal with our own issues or our own doubts or our own fears. Yet we think we become an authority to help somebody else. You can't help somebody else if you're so confused and dysfunctional and not even sure what your beliefs are. It's funny, sometimes we've all had this experience where you go into a church or a synagogue and you sit down with somebody and they know a lot of stuff, but then you get outside in the environment and you see them and they're doing all kinds of other things. Or you meet somebody in a place and you ask them about the Lord and they can't say anything. That's because it's in the flesh, not in the spirit, that we walk. I believe if we're walking in the spirit, that the Lord will constantly give us what we need to know. And if he opens an opportunity for us to meet somebody, he will give us the ability to minister and disciple them. But if we're doing it in the flesh, you're going to be going, blah, 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 blah. Paul calls it a clanging bell. That's not quite the application that he uses for that. He's talking about people that think they have a holy language and it's gibberish. So the context is a little different, but I don't want to do that. Let's see. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, this is from the NASB. I like it in certain places. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." That's not the same as saints in the Roman Catholic world. That's one of the problems with NASB. I wouldn't have translated it that way. "And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all of them who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel.'" So Paul before this experience on the road to Damascus didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. Now the Lord gives him a three-corded ministry. Paul never abandoned Israel. Every town he went to, where did he go first? Synagogue. Anyone got it thrown out of there? He gave the word to the Gentiles. But the Lord never let him off the hook. Many people say, "Oh yeah, Paul, he's the apostle for the Gentiles." That is a misnomer, because that only tells part of the story. He was to the Jew first and equally to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Oh, I think Paul wrote that book too. The point is, we just like Paul, have the moment where we have the potential to be broken by Yeshua or to refuse. We can be Paul's or we can be Judas. That might be uncomfortable for some people. But in the kingdom of God, the contrast between a faithful follower and not is stark. There's no middle ground. You're either with the Lord or you're against him. You're either a Paul willing to go through the Damascus road and be transformed, or you're a Judas rejecting. There's no middle ground. There's no lukewarm. That's why the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 talks about that you'll be spewed out if you're neither hot nor cold. Of course, the cold gets spewed out eventually too. We can't be lukewarm for our relationship with God. Lukewarm can come in many fashions. It could be us reducing the Word of God down to this much of the Bible. That's lukewarm. Or even cold. The danger about lukewarm is that the world, even the believing world, convinces us we're hot for God, but there's not much about us that looks like God. Why? Because the world, the believing world, quote unquote, has established a standard of what a good Christian or a good believer looks like, and when you match it to the scriptures, it's not true. I know we don't like that. It makes us uncomfortable. And you know what? It should. It should make us uncomfortable, because all of us should be examining ourselves, looking in the mirror to see if we are Messiah-like. We can choose to walk with Messiah, which means accountability to his word. Not just accountability to his name, but to his word, his standards, his ways, his thoughts that he reveals to us. It's not a matter of, if anybody thinks that Constantine here was a believer because he accepted Yeshua, you're wrong. Constantine was a pagan that added Yeshua to the pantheon of gods. Wasn't a believer. But he was smart, because he said, if you can't beat them, join them. so that he could have influence over the construction of the church, which he did for a while. The Roman Catholic Church was born out of the Roman military. It was never a religious organization. It was about control. And we still find that today, not just in Roman Catholicism, but in Judaism and other aspects of Christianity. If anybody's maybe wondering, you know, am I a Jew or a Gentile? I don't think we should frame it that way. The correct question is, am I a follower of the living God or am I not? It matters not the other things we might use to define who we are. Because those are all worldly kind of views. And sometimes it leads us, I'm part of a club. Well, I'm this kind of Christian, I'm this kind of Jew, I'm part of a club. I don't want to be part of a club, neither should you. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God in a movement that is denominational free. I don't want to be directed by men. I want to be directed by the Lord and his word and his spirit. Yeah, we should always clap for the Lord. None of this is mine, thank God. If I was teaching what I want, we'd be in real trouble. Like Paul in Acts 9:16 through 18, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering from what? Persecution? Suffering from change? Suffering from the own hardness of our own hearts? I think we need to identify what that suffering is. But the first thing we need to understand is when we walk with Messiah, we will suffer. And I know we don't want to do that. No, Yeshua came, so we don't. That's not what Yeshua says. Yeshua says, I come with a sword. And many will be martyred in my name. The problem with suffering is if our view of our relationship with God is not the eternal reward, we're in trouble because we are going to turn down God's offer if we're not comfortable with the eternal reward of eternal life with him in heaven. That's the problem. If we can't see that, if we can't grasp it, if we can't believe it, we're not going to follow him because of fear or if we love this world too much. I'm not saying that y'all need to empty your pockets before you leave. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. No. What I'm saying is that there has to be a great transformation in all of us. It's beginning to understand our accountability to the word of God, not just this ethereal idea of what being a believer is. In verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Messiah Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If Saul's there, Saul's probably going, thank God, I'm going to see again. Paul's human. We don't get to see all that inflection there, but I think he's just as real as we are. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was immersed, baptized in this version, but immersed, tevila, Hebrew word for immersion is tevila. Or we can end up being consumed and condemned like Judas. Walking in conformity to the Word and the Holy Spirit can be a painful process. I get it. I'm not any different than you all. I understand the pain and the struggle and sometimes the not knowing. But I can tell you through all those sufferings, I can only speak for myself, but my faith has grown. I either choose that I'm going to allow my faith to grow or I choose not to believe God and his promises, and that way I will be weaker, not stronger. Walking in a painful process of transformation for me is bearable since I know I have eternity with Messiah. The eternal reward has to be our focus. And that is in itself living in the truth of accountability. God is looking for accountability. What is accountability? Obedience. Faith to him. His worldview, not the world's worldview, not Jewish worldview, not Christian worldview, but his worldview. And it's very can be very confusing for us. And I get it. And the Lord is gracious, so we can, over the years and months and weeks or minutes, we can strip those things from us, right? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, will help take those things from us. It's a process. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus or came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus, but was he perfect? No. He still struggled with certain things, and the other Talmudim, the apostles, they struggled. They even argued with each other. We never argue, do we? We still argue. We just add on, Yeshua loves you. I wonder how many, we're probably all guilty of that, right? We may not say it out loud, but it's what we say in our heads. Hello? Yet we often indulge in judging others. So I want everybody to listen to this. Because we're probably all guilty of this in some shape or form. We fall into judging others. Not because we want to hurt people, but because we have a bit of self-righteousness in ourselves, right? And usually it's a new believer or a new visitor, right? Let's get them! Come on! Why do we think we have to transform everything we think we know in the first 10 minutes we meet somebody? You know what? If somebody did that to me, I'd be going, nut job. Pace yourselves. People are fearful they won't come back. They're not gonna if you do that. Over the years, I wonder how many times somebody came visit us and probably didn't have the greatest experience walking in, and then they go to the restroom and they never come back. Told you we should be locking the doors. How often do we contradict God's standards? Or even our own congregational standards. We have established over the years many congregational standards of servanthood. Servanthood, not bossyhood. Servanthood versus bossyhood. When people visit, our idea is two things we should be showing when somebody visits is love and that the Holy Spirit is here. Those are the two things that should show up here. First thing, if it isn't, then we did it wrong. If we don't have enough visitor buddies to sit with new people, you did it wrong. I can't be a visitor buddy. Amanda can't be a visitor buddy. But all of you can be. First impressions are important. And not to pontificate where your walk is. It's to be accepting people and answering any questions they might have and help them through the sea door and inviting them so that we can fellowship. Not to transform them right there. And I'm making fun of it, but it's true. We have work to do. And I'm not even saying people mean it mean-hearted. It's just what we do, you know? You know, we have some, you know, and then there's always the potential for issues. If somebody that is spends time in a congregation and they take it upon themselves to contradict the community's vision, what do I mean by that? Somebody comes in, I'm teaching something, and they'll whisper over somebody, you don't have to listen to him. And it's happened. It's happened. If you're called to this community, I think it takes time to know that. That's why our discipleship takes 6 to 9 months. So that when we get through it, you're able to say, I agree with the vision, I don't agree with the vision. And if you still want to come, you can. But the point being that we don't contradict the vision of the community. Do we have things that we can correct? Sure there are, but we don't do it through that channel. The channel is, I'm the vision caster because that's how God set it up. You got a problem with something? Talk to me. I may not agree with you. I might give it some thought. I might give it some prayer. Each person who walks into our community is not me, and they're not you. They're them. I don't mean that in negative, but we're individuals, right? It's, oh, they're them. In Judaism that I grew up in, Orthodoxy, the them was Christians and pagans and even the Reformed Jews. That was them. We're us. Yep, not worried. I'm us. You're them. But it can easily be transformed through conversations that we have when you ask those questions, and then the body language kicks in. Hey, do you eat pork and shellfish? Well, of course I do. Whoa, boy, that's wrong. If you think the decision of whether we get to heaven or not is based on eating pork, you're wrong. The point is, what other things are we not doing, right? It's a whole package. We all fall short. You may be asking if they're eating pork and shellfish, and they say no, but you're out shopping at Bon-Ton at noontime when you should be here. You don't get my drift. See, and that makes it right. That's perfect, right? Hector says, well, they had a big sale. Well, that makes it right. I don't want to miss out on the sale. I know that was perfect. It was perfect. It's all right. I gave you credit. So but that's perfect. That's what happens. We get all self-righteous. Oh, I've been here a long time. I know. I just, it's not that we say those things out loud. It's just how we are. We need, first of all, God's standards are always here, but we meet people where they're at. Sinners are welcome here. You're all sinners. Pagans are welcome here. You know, people that live together that shouldn't, that's a sin, or homosexual, everybody's welcome here, but if you're not willing to change, you can't stay. If you're struggling with a homosexual lifestyle, we will minister you, we'll counsel you, we'll work with you. If you're willing, you can be here. If you decide, you know what, I want to be here, but this lifestyle is wrong, then you can't be here. Not because God doesn't love you. He does love you, but he hates sin. And that's the same for us. We love people and hate sin. And we all have that sin, so we should be able to be in a place where we don't judge because we think we're better than, because they may have that sin. How many do you have? But we do look at, if there's sin, the sins of abomination, like homosexuality, those kinds of things, we have to clean the camp because those things affect the whole community. If you're stealing pencils at Staples, we don't actually have to drive you out. You got issues if you're stealing pencils at Staples. Come on. First of all, you got to steal a whole box. They don't sell them in ones anymore. That's grand larceny, right? We don't have any right to judge others in a way that is arrogant, boastful, or ill-timed. We shouldn't be judging or talking about things like that until we have a relationship with people. And then we do it out of love and mercy and kindness. And you know what? It's not fodder for gossip. We do not do Lashon Hara here. That's talking evil tongue and talking about people. We do not gossip here. And if I find you doing it, you will be shut down. If you have an issue with somebody, go to them. Don't go talking to somebody else about an issue you have with somebody else. Matthew 18:18, it says, go to your brother and work it out. That doesn't mean you go one time. It could be 10 times. If that doesn't work out, ultimately you ask somebody else. It will be a witness. Not to be somebody that jumps on them, but a witness to the truth of what's being spoken. Or not the truth of what is being spoken. Lashon Hara destroys communities. Gossip destroys. The tongue is a powerful weapon. Probably more powerful than many other things because it hurts. It kills. The tongue kills. And we have to be above that. Accountability to God, doing things right, that you know, we think we're doing something good if we tell somebody about somebody else. It's none of your business. And if you overhear something, walk away. And if somebody's trying to tell you something about somebody else, don't wait till after they tell you, say, oh, you shouldn't talk to me about this. Damage is already done. 99% of the time, one-on-one will work it out. Those few exceptions where it has to go up the ladder should be few and far between. For, you know, those of us here that we call Beth El Gibor home, we do have a responsibility to walk out the vision. And that may or may not include membership. We don't really do membership. We do covenant. Membership's an easy word, but we're not a club. We make covenant with God and we make covenant with each other. That's much different than a membership or a club. We are looking into Dakota rings because everybody keeps asking for them. We'll do something like that. That'd be really cool, right? Yeah, we got special hats. Wow, yeah. No, everybody else is using that, right? The Muslims wear them now, so no. No, I got to come up with something better. We have a responsibility to work out the vision that God has given through me and through others in this community. I'm the vision caster. I don't create the vision. And for those of you who don't know me or haven't read the books I've written, I suggest you read them because they tell you about at least where I'm at, where we are at this moment, and how we got here. And the idea of what the vision is that God's given. It's not my vision. If it was my if I was going on my vision, Beth El Gibor wouldn't exist. I didn't pick this. I am a rabbi by calling, not by business choice. I've lived in the corporate world for most of my life. I'm a rabbi about 12 years, 13 years. It's a calling because I had to lay down everything I knew about life, people, responsibility. And that's not to lift me up. It's just to say that there is in everybody a transformation that takes us away from where we might have been to bring us to the place that God wants us. And am I in the place exactly where God wants me? You know, I'm sure he's shaking his head sometimes going, oy vey, the things he says and does. So we are in about covenant, but we're also about discipleship. I believe in discipleship. You can tell people about Yeshua, but if you're not discipling them, you're going to lose them. And we all need discipleship. We need ongoing discipleship. We do a lot of things that are actually discipleship. Men's group, women's group, Parsha studies, Bible studies. Those are all about discipleship. And they're all about building relationships. Not only with each other, but to a relationship with God's word. We also have fun, don't we? Three people said we have fun. Come on, we got visitors. Speak up. Do we also have fun? If I say so? Wow. Nobody listened to that woman behind the curtain. People are easily led astray when confused about who is in spiritual authority. There's a lot of confusion. We shouldn't be confused about who's in spiritual authority, starting with the Messiah and then with those that he puts in place for authority. I have spiritual authority. If you're here, I believe that God gives me spiritual authority over it, but it only works if you release it to me. That doesn't mean I run your life. Can I help you in some of life's challenges? I'd be happy to. Had a lot of experiences and a lot of business acumen and all those kinds of things, but I'm not here to run your life. I'm here to help you guide your life. And a lot of that is by telling you how I screwed up. Those are the best examples. Oh, what does he know about that? I went through that, dude. The standards of Beth El Gibor are cast by myself and a leadership team. When we started Beth El Gibor, there were four people. I was an associate rabbi for years at another Messianic congregation. But we started with four people, and as we've grown, the Lord has blessed us with people that have grown into leadership. I am not an island. I am not a cowboy, and I don't expect anybody else to be. I'm accountable to the leadership team. The leadership team is accountable to me and you, and I am accountable to senior rabbis above me through my ordination process. They don't make decisions for the congregation, but I surely seek them out for wisdom. But we have a wonderful leadership team that is continuing to get stronger and grow. And they fought. What makes, you know what the most important thing to me in a leadership team in this congregation is? Loyalty. Not, I don't want yes people, but loyalty, that even when we disagree, we can work it out. That they will watch my back, not because I'm special, but because I'm the target. People in any kind of leadership, they're always the target. That's why Paul says, do not bring an accusation against a leader without two or three witnesses. Witnesses, not hearsay. Not, we don't have a big problem like that here. I'm not bringing it up for that reason. I'm just telling you the standard that we try to reach in how we manage or lead the congregation, not just in spiritual matters, but in practical matters. If your vision is in conflict with Beth El Gibor's vision, I would encourage you to talk to me or to Dan in particular. Contradicting the congregation's walk to others in this house is wrong and can create a false understanding. It will also split a congregation. I don't mean, when I say bring it to us, we may agree to disagree on many things, but there's certain things we can't disagree on. The deity of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that Yeshua is Lord and Savior. He is fully man and He is fully God. That He died for us. And there is no other way to heaven but through the blood of the Lamb. Things like that. We can agree to disagree about all the other peripheral things, many of them, and hopefully through studying and staying here, you'll learn things that you didn't know. I teach from a rabbinic perspective, but with a new covenant understanding. I have that ability because the Lord made me do it, and I didn't appreciate it until after I came into a relationship with the Lord. So we all have that blessing. Doesn't mean I have it all right, that's for sure. We can apply Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5 in this regard. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. If you're judging others, expect to be judged exactly the same way. For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure you. That's scary. Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye but not notice by the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye when you have this log in your own eye? And I think the most important verse here is verse 5. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. All of us at some time are hypocrites. And we need to be on guard for that. We need to see it. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye. It doesn't mean that we can't minister to our brother, but we can't do it properly if we're not in the right place. Each of us, ourselves and our brother, have to be walking in accountability. We need to walk in accountability, not only to me, a spiritual accountability, but each other as brothers and sisters. Accountability is just not about relationship directly with Yeshua. There's a mistake. As long as we have a relationship with Jesus, with the Messiah, we're good. That's a lie from hell. It's just not true. Yeshua's standard is how we live with one another and love one another. Yeshua isn't going to buy, oh, I hold you up, Lord, and I'm following you. If we're not dealing with our brothers and sisters right, you have no relationship with Yeshua. Not my words. It's just the truth. But the problem is we teach falsehoods. There's falsehoods out there that says if you just call on the name of Jesus and all things, you know, in are complete in Jesus, those are lies or half-truths. But they're easy. They tickle our ears because it's easy. I don't have to do anything. I show up at a service every once in a while. Maybe I donate something or whatever. I'm good. No. God could care less about that if your heart's wrong. God tells Israel through the prophets, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I don't want your holy days anymore. They were God's holy days, but because they were misusing it, God says they're yours because you've distorted them. I don't want any part of it. And how do we fit into that? Where are we like the Israelites? And maybe we should be looking really closely at how we live our lives. So accountability is not just about our relationship, whatever we perceive that with Yeshua, but to the spiritual authority you're called to by submitting to a local body. The Paul and the apostles spent their whole lives after they came into a relationship with God to build local communities where they would be accountable to elders that were set up to the Lord ultimately, but that it would build community and it would build wholeness and they would grow through a local body. You are not part... We're all part of the worldwide body of Messiah, but we're all called to a local community where we can be held accountable and we can grow and we can be discipled and we can serve one another. If your relationship is stuck in a closet watching a 9-inch black and white screen, watching evangelists on TV, that is not a relationship with God. It's one thing to watch, worship, and even pray to it. It's another thing to come under authority and to grow and to be challenged. I'm not saying all TV evangelists are bad. Most of them are. And why they are is because there's no accountability. They have no accountability, and you have no accountability. Show me a man that lives under accountability and he lives what he preaches and teaches, then I show you a man of God. Or a woman of God. You know, we've bantered back and forth about whether we should stream services. And my decision is still not to. Why? Because people will stop showing up. I know it would be a benefit to those that might be closed in or whatever. Being in the presence of God and his people is the relationship. Being in community is a scriptural mandate that we each be under authority. It is Torah. If it is God's spirit that resides in you, it will always steer you to his word. If something is talking to you and it doesn't steer you to God's word, it is not the voice of God. Think about that. That's one of the tests. We should test every word and every spirit. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Test it. If something contradicts scripture, you're not hearing the right voice. Look, the devil talks to all of us. But God gives us the ability to discern the difference. If it's God's spirit, he will always steer us to his word. Not just part of it, all of it. In Romans 8, 4, 7, and 9, so that the just requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who does not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. That is not rejecting Torah. What it's saying is if we're into spiritual Torah, it will redirect us in the Word of God. It doesn't eliminate Torah. It's going to help us understand and walk in Torah. That's the difference. That's not a rejection of the Word of God. But according to what the Spirit wants. It's never about what you want. People get caught up in the weirdest thing. You have favorites. Sing the songs that I like. The songs aren't for you. The worship's for the Lord. Now, I see nothing wrong with us entering in and becoming part of that and moving with the Holy Spirit. But the worship isn't for us. It's for God. It's a praise. I don't care if you hate the song. Sing it. I can't think of any songs that we do that you would hate. And you know what? 95, maybe 98% of the songs that we sing are from the Psalms. They're from the Word of God. We do sing the Word of God back to him. And I want to assure people that if you don't know that, you're not looking at it right. You're not looking at the very music that we sing. It's not for us. It's not about our preferences. We worship as the Lord has directed us and as we grow. Every worship service is prayed over, not only for messages, but the worship and the praise and the songs. Everything is hopefully directed by the Holy Spirit, not by what we like or what we want. And I think it's important you know that. Because that's about accountability. My accountability as the rabbi and the accountability of those that are in those ministry positions, that we are being directed by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. Or what the other people are doing. I have to believe and trust that God is directing us to what He wants from us. And it's up to us to change and be conformed to it, not to conform the service or this congregation to other people's wants. Verse 7, for the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's Torah. Indeed, it cannot. Here's Paul writing in Romans, one of the later books, and he's saying that the biggest problem people have is not conforming to the Word of God. Which Word of God? There's only one, right? And the apostolic writings didn't exist when Paul wrote this. He's talking about the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. And then it posts, oh, well, we finally wrote it, so now we're going to change. No. First of all, the apostolic writings, the new covenant, is the living, breathing evidence that the Tanakh is God's word. And it's relevant today and alive. Verse 9, but you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is living inside you. For anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to Him. Well, that sure gets to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? So what does that mean? It means the fruit of the Spirit will blossom in each of us. Should. It means that we are changed by the truth of the Word. It also says we will not boast. If the Spirit of God resides in us, we will be humble. We will be loving. We will disciple. We will work out our issues. We will grow. I wonder how many people left here because they got convicted and decided they didn't want to be convicted. So I can't go back there. I just can't. Why? Did they say anything bad? Well, I'm not sure, but I didn't like it. I've always, in business, I learned in corporate world, we'd set up in human resources, it was always good to get an exit interview, you know, so you get people what they didn't like, if they left, and what could we change, what's relevant, how they were treated, all that kind of stuff. I would love to be able to do exit interviews with people that never come back. So I can learn, right? Not that we would change anything, but I want to know. Well, I want to know, so if there's something we should change, then we'll pray about that. But I also want to, you know what, if they're just not willing to submit unto the Lord, well, it's nothing I can do. As believers in Yeshua, we are called to accountability and to humility. So what does that mean, at least to me? It means to me that we embrace all peoples looking for the truth with love, kindness, and patience. Don't get cocky. Some of us have that personality, right? That A personality. The cocky just falls out sometimes. Stuff it back in. I know I have to try to do that. Psalm 75:4 says, to the boastful I say, don't boast. That seems pretty clear. And to the wicked, don't flaunt your strength. Sometimes when people flaunt things, it's not of God, it's of the enemy, right? The enemy can be overbearing, right? And nasty and domineering. Yeshua doesn't work that way. Paul in Romans 11:20b says, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. You all need to be more terrified. Me too. Be terrified of the living God. He's not our buddy. But he loves us. And he died for us. And he lives for us. Does he call Abraham friend? Yes, but not in the sense of just being familiar, right, in the buddy-buddy system. That's not what it means. It means he's so close that he calls us friend. It means he knows us and that he desires that we would know him. That's why he could call Abraham friend, because Abraham listened and was obedient and knew. Whatever it is that he knew, he knew. We need to grow in closeness so that we can hear Messiah say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And my friend. As we seek to correct our walk in the letter and the spirit of the Torah, let each of us remain humble and kind with great grace toward those seeking to correct their path. Grace before judgment, grace before judgment, grace before judgment, grace before judgment. We need to walk in that. It doesn't mean we compromise God's standards, but we walk in grace and we project grace to newcomers or oldcomers alike. It doesn't mean we condone sin, but it does mean that we're still there too, and there needs to be grace in our walk. And if we have humility and we're graceful, you'll hear much better from the Holy Spirit. Yeshua's words are a lamp under our feet. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp, that's his whole word, for my feet and light on my path. All the word of God is a gift to us from Yeshua. Amen.